This program is a paid commercial announcement and does not reflect the views of WPHT or its management. Today's program has been pre-recorded.
Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's life-giving word. And for this hour, it is my great pleasure to serve as host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are joined for the hour, and we're going to jump right into this conversation by Mr. Paige Tyler, who is a minister of the 12-step program. Brother Paige has been invested for many, many years, and he and I have worked together for many, many years. Brother Paige, welcome back to the broadcast.
Well, thank you, Bradley. It's a blessing always to join you.
Well, God bless you, Paige. We're old friends and old comrades in arms for the gospel. And today we want to talk about step 9, and I'm going to defer to you as to what that step has to say.
Okay, so step 9, if you're in the secular program, you have finally come to believe that you have reached the end of the steps. Because to many people, they look at step 9, and it seems so hard without the power of God involved in it until it looks impossible. And so therefore, by the time they get here, they see themselves as, I've finally gotten it. I've finally accomplished it. But in actuality, if you're walking down this road with the Spirit of God in you, then you are also aware of the fact that you have just begun a very, very long walk with His Holy Spirit, and that we've got a long way still to go. But step 9 reads, may direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. And the Bible verse that goes along with that is, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go first and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Many of us have probably heard these few passages as a homily by our Lord Jesus Christ was done as part of the Beatitudes. It was followed right after the Beatitudes and was part of the Lord's, what we come to call the Lord's Prayer. It was actually in chapter 6. It was just before chapter 6, which is the Lord's Prayer, where the Lord is teaching us not only how to treat one another, but also how to have a reverent attitude toward our God, our Lord and our Savior, and His creation. So the thing that I'd like to note here is that this actual attitude that our Lord and Savior took is probably started his careening toward crucifixion, because the religious leaders of his day and time had no love for this little homily that he came up with, because they are, what he is saying here is that you are to put relationship with your brother and your sisters and your family and the people around you and your neighbors, put that before your religious obligations, which that didn't sit well with the Pharisees and Sadducees of his day. This set him up and began this type of ministry, this type of preaching, began the leaders began to hate him because
Paige,
he was... Yes.
If I may, forgive me. But it's one of the great anomalies of history. Christ, who is considered to be one of, if not the greatest of religious figures, his teaching was directly antithetical to so much of the bastion of religiosity, wasn't it?
Right, because he was anti-religion, but he was pro... How am I going to say this? He was anti-religiosity is the word I want to say, but he was pro... The actual, the, the, the feeling that was intended behind the religious the religiosity. Other words, the keeping clean, for instance, so that you would be presentable to God, is a very good idea. But when you say, me keeping clean takes precedence over me helping a brother who has fallen by the wayside, that's when you've let your religiosity kick in.
Well, it's a lot like you and I have talked before in our private conversations. It's the isms, like nationalism,
yep,
racism,
yep,
chauvinism. Religiosity is along those lines. It takes,
yes,
something. I mean, religious principles by nature are very lovely things, but it takes them in a direction that corrupts them and brings forth damage.
Exactly. Exactly, Bradley. It turns them into a forest. And Christ called the religious of his day to confront that. That, in other words, the thought behind the Sabbath was that all men would have a day where they would be able to rest and focus on God. It wasn't meant to be a beating stick that would not allow a person to go out and get food on a day that they were starving, because they're breaking religious tradition. So that is this way of thinking, which Christ introduced here in Matthew. This is the crux and of his religious teaching, and we see it manifested in the 12 steps most vividly here in step 9. Up until now, and if you're following the steps, Christ has been a reference. We refer to Christ along the way. It is at the point of step 9 where Christ steps out and becomes intuitively obvious to most people who have worked these steps. I'm not saying everybody, but most people who work these steps, by the time they get here, their higher power has become Jesus Christ's way of remaining anonymous in an anonymous program.
So, and yet, if I may, you have shared with me, and I was just chatting with another gentleman who's been heavily invested, not in recent times, but heavily invested in the AA ministry in the past. He tells me, as you once did, that there has been a kind of excision or removal of God from the program. And I would think that if that remains the case, step 9's dead in the water.
Well, there is a movement amongst, but it has been there. I know a little bit about AA history.
More than I, of course.
Yeah. And the atheistic movement has been there all along in the program. And you have these uprisings, and there is one going on right now that where they want to remove the word God out of the big book. And they also want to remove he, she, and any pronoun that denotes sex. This is as far as I'm concerned, it's a movement that will fall flat on its face just like it's always done. And the reason why I can say that is that those of us, the way the program continues and survives is not based on individuals. It's not based on, there is no donation. You don't see any ads on television for AA. There is no way for you to give a dime to AA. You can't do it. The only way AA is supported by is by its own members. And those members who are stick and stayers like me, who've been around for more than 30 years and have been supporting AA, we're not going for it. And we're the ones who are putting the money in the basket. And they can come out with any big book they want. I know if someone asks me to sponsor them, I know which big book I'm going to teach out of and what I'm going to teach them. And I'm the old timer. And there's a bunch of new timers coming along trying to do this. But I'm the old timer. I'm the one who's sponsoring people. I'm the one who's got the years. And you can't get those years until you've been around as long as I have. And those people probably won't make it to 30.
Well, and it's not the first time I can speak in terms of Christianity or the broader Judeo-Christian heritage. We're living through a time of a strident atheistic militancy. But as you've just observed, it's not the first time. It won't be the last time.
Right.
But you can't fix what isn't broken. And when you try to, you're only going to cause further damage. So I praise God for men such as yourself. You stick to your guns and you stand on the ground and in the way of truth. And the truth will always, praise God, it may be painful, but will always carry the day. But Brother Page, you know the routine. We need to allow the station to do its business. You and I will return in just a moment. Brad Lacey and Brother Page Tyler returning for a second round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Brother Tyler, we're addressing the ninth step of the 12-step program. Perhaps you'd like to repeat or reiterate what step nine is.
Step nine is, may direct amends to all, to such people. May direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Now, such people have been identified in step eight. Step seven and eight, where we identified, most particularly in step eight, where we wrote a list of people we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. And then in step nine, we actually execute. Step eight is faith. Step nine is works. Faith without works is dead. Works without faith is also dead. So I've seen people do the hop, skip, and jump, which is they hop over step six, skip over step seven, which were the God steps, and jump into step eight. Now without any God support, and then careem themselves into step nine, doing it their way, and they're like juggernauts or self-will run riot still, running through life, injuring other people because they want to get their step done. So they can pat themselves on the back and say, ooh, I got my step done.
Well, what strikes me here, Paige, this pitfall, it's what brought men and women into your group in the first place. They were going about things their own way, all the wrong way, and they're continuing with the pattern.
Right. So the whole idea here is that if you've come through this on some choo-choo train method that has, which is under your power, you've probably accomplished half measures. And half measures will avail you absolutely nothing.
Well, you're going to love something that I just read. The great Reinhold Bonnke. He was a German evangelist. He passed away about a year ago. He must have led some 50 million people to Christ throughout the continent of Africa. A wonderful man, great preacher. And Bonnke made a statement. He said, if you're not relying upon the Holy Spirit, he's speaking to the church, if you're not relying upon the Holy Spirit, you better have more and more donuts and coffee if you expect to keep people around. And if there's something similar within the 12-step ministry. If you're
correct,
not looking to God, if you're excising him from the program, I suspect that the AA and 12-step gatherings are going to need more and more coffee and donuts.
Exactly. That's exactly what, and that's what's happening. But you can watch the groups that that are carrying the original message are growing and vibrant. The groups that are attending toward, no one's picked up this that I know. I haven't been to a group yet that has picked up this new wave. But they're tending toward this new wave, and you can see them diminishing. they're getting smaller and smaller and smaller. You can see it right before your own eyes.
Well, they're predicated upon nothing. I mean, there's no foundation there.
And I come back up here from down south, and I run into friends of mine at different meetings. And I say, oh, I used to see you over at so-and-so. He says, well, I don't go there too much anymore. He's a long-timer. He's going somewhere where he can feel the spirit. Now, the thing that attaches you to AA and should attach you to church is because when you walk through the door, you should feel a different spirit than what you're used to feeling out there in the street.
Brother, I always remember when you first came amongst us, this would be some, 16, 17 years ago, we won't mention names, but you had visited another church, and you told me that you had driven into the driveway and realized you would do well to drive out of the driveway. And I said to you, let me guess, was it such and such? And you said yes. So the AA and 12 steps have the same issues that churches have.
Exact same issues, because it's all coming from the same source. Yeah. And either the spirit is there or it is not. And if you denute the spirit, then it will go away. I know most of the old-timers like me, I have an original copy of AA. It's public. It's in the public domain. And they can come out with a new version of the big book if they want to. I've got the original. So that's what I'll teach out of. If you can't give me a big book that is based on the spirit of God. But go ahead.
No, if I may, is it, you know, I hear people, I was with someone yesterday, my wife and I were giving counsel to a very dear friend. And, you know, one hears, and I see it as a pastor, it's very hard to find a church that's the right fit for you, in the sense that it's very hard to find a church wherein the word of God is preached and the people of God have open and warmly disposed hearts.
It is.
It's comparably very difficult to find a good attorney or a good psychiatrist. Is it difficult to find a good AA or 12-step group, or is that more readily at hand?
That is more readily at hand. And that's because, like I said, the old-timers all know where we're coming from. You know,
so it's the old-time religion, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
When I sit down and talk to other 30- and 40-year-olders, and we call our AA entrance day our birthday, AA birthday, and so I'm 34 years old now. It's kind of nice, isn't it?
yeah, sure.
But who are
you
in
look
there,
every bit of it, I might add.
Thank you very much. Who are in there, their deep 20s, 30s, and 40s, we know what we're going to do. And we don't care if somebody publishes a book or doesn't publish a book. That doesn't have anything to do with how I'm going. I am going to sponsor the next person and send them down the same road I was sent down. I don't know any other way other than to lead someone down the road that I was led down. I can't develop a new way, nor can I follow a new way.
Well, and if I may make the observation, brother, I often speak of you as the embodiment of the 12-step ministry. You're not simply reading a text. You've spent the last 34 years living it out, and you know the value and the validity and wisdom. You know the truth of this fundamental message to people who are struggling.
Exactly. And what we have here is, I want to get more back into the step.
Yes, of course.
And that is a very good example in the Bible to go to is our wonderful, one of our wonderful progenitors. If you remember, the Bible says that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Isaac was a mess. He created such a terrible mess amongst his two sons that they're still fighting to this day. But, and in fact, Isaac, if you go into Genesis, and it starts at Genesis 27, Isaac plots to give everything that he has to the son that he was favorite to, and Rebecca, his wife, she pl- plots to give everything to her son that she favors, because they both had favorite sons between twins, which I don't understand, because I have a set of twins, and they
as you know, the same
to me.
As you know, I'm a twin, an identical twin, although, as you also know, Brian and I are temperamentally poles apart.
Yeah.
I suspect from the scripture, Isaac and Jacob were as well. But, brother, hold your thought. If you're frustrated, don't blame me. Write a dirty letter to corporate, all right? They need
okay.
to do some more work. And we honor the station that allows this gospel to go forth. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler, we return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler returning for a third round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Brother Tyler and I are discussing Step 9 of the 12-Step Program, and we want to focus upon the story of Isaac and Jacob. Brother, please, you pick up where you left off.
All right. So then, of course, I'm going to paraphrase the Bible from here on, because I'm not going to just try and read the Bible until I get toward the end of the story. And so basically, the mother and father create a mess, because the mother gets the son to steal the birthright from his older brother. And the older brother decides he's going to kill his younger brother, and that'll fix this birthright problem.
All very pathological, is it not?
and so what happens? Then the mother tells the son, "Well, I think you ought to head for the hills, because your brother's going to kill you." So, I mean, what happens? How did man's resist? This is what man's results gets. That is, Isaac dies of a broken heart. Rebecca loses her husband and her favorite son, and also dies of a broken heart, because we didn't hear anything of Rebecca after that. Esau lost his father, his blessing, and his brother, and also is brokenhearted. Jacob flees to Lebanon and lost a father, a brother, a mother, and a home, also is brokenhearted. And a family was completely destroyed.
Sounds very contemporary, doesn't it?
Doesn't it?
Yeah, and by the way, I was saying Isaac and Jacob. I meant Esau. But yes, it's a very contemporary story.
Right. So now here's where we get to where step 9 comes in. Because in Genesis 32, it actually starts in 31:3, God says to Jacob, okay, now Jacob spent, there's a big span of time here. Jacob has went off to another land. He has a bunch of children. He has a bunch of wives and concubines and a lot of sheep and all this other stuff. And God says to Jacob, I have the actual quote here, but I'm going to paraphrase it. Go back to the land of your fathers, where your brother's waiting to kill you. Don't worry, I'll be with you.
It's very comforting to know, isn't it?
I can imagine how Jacob felt when he got that that message from God. But being faithful, and I'm sure he spent a lot of time on his knees in order to have that kind of faith. He listens to God and he returns. And if you look in Genesis 32. He's returning to his brother. He's going ahead. He sends messengers ahead to tell his brother that he's coming. And I'm still paraphrasing here. And then his brother, the messengers come back and say, "Oh, your brother's so overjoyed to see you. He's coming with 400 men on horseback."
It's called gunfighting, okay, corral, ancient style, right?
Yeah. I'm sure this must have made Jacob feel quite insecure.
If I were Jacob, I would want Burt Lancaster or Kirk Douglas playing me in the role, but that's just me.
All right. Here, once again, he faces God in 32:9. He says, and I'm going to read the Bible here. Jacob then prayed, "O God, God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and fruitfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid he will come and attack me and the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the seas, which cannot be counted. So he threw his fear, because I'm sure he must have been afraid, which as many people as they approach step nine are very afraid of doing what the Bible's asking them to do. But you cast your faith up on God, and you get and you focus on God and not on yourself, and you just do what you know is right. Now we go on. I know we're short on time. If you want to hear the detailed story, you can join CUAA, which every Saturday at 10 o'clock, we will be reviewing this entire thing that I'm doing the Cliff Notes on for the whole month of September on our audio conference.
Paige, have you shifted from 11 to 10?
Yes, okay. We have shifted to 10.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes.
An observation. Go ahead, please.
That is available. You can find it on our Facebook page, okay. Christians United Against Addictions.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, and I appreciate the blurb. Brother, it strikes me, and I know the statement I'm about to make is predicated upon reason, and people are not in 12-step groups because they've been acting reasonably. But insofar as step nine, it's a reasonable proposition to ask yourself the question, what do I have to lose by honoring step nine? I have nothing to lose. There's already estrangement, you know,
right.
So I have nothing to lose.
Yes, exactly.
Everything to gain.
And everything to gain. So this is the reason why it's important. And also, what we're doing is we're aligning our life, both inside and outside, with the life of Jesus Christ, so that we can be more like Jesus. As long as people are resenting us, or we are resenting people, then we are blocking off the love of Christ from one way or another from flowing to another individual. We could be saving another individual's soul if we could just get that block out of the way. And that's what we got to get focused on. We got to get focused on the God mind, not the human mind, not me and how I feel, or not whether I'm afraid or not, or whether I'm going to be embarrassed or not. It is, what is God going to get out of this? And it's been my experience, as I've watched many, many nine steps happen, God gets much more out of it than any of us.
Yes, he
and
does.
And he repays us bountifully for being faithful and doing it in a right way.
Yes, he does, because you're endeavoring to honor him. And what I love about the gospel, and this is true dating back to the earlier days of ancient Judaism, God honors those who honor him. I mean,
right.
When he tells us to honor one another as better than ourselves, he tells us this because he has done this towards us already. He never asks us to do anything that he hasn't already been prepared to do or has done. You know, recently I had to ask a colleague of mine, a man who's very dear to me, I had to go and ask his forgiveness. I'm grateful that he didn't seem to understand what the issue was. I guess I got off the hook lightly. I didn't do anything wrong, but something I said that was a constructive word was parlayed the wrong way by somebody else who had an axe to grind. And so I went directly to my colleague, both to explain what I had said, but still to apologize, because I stepped into it, you know. Grace of God, he forgave me and recognized what it was. He says, Brad, I've dealt with this before with this particular individual who actually means well, but needs a 12-step group, you know, as like you and I do. And so I'm very grateful that I was able to apply step nine, and the results were laudatory and salutary. there is always the risk it may not play out. But if you've honored God, it will come back to you in time.
Right. You've done your part.
Yeah.
And that's all any one of us can do, is do our part. We clean up our side of the street. We can't clean up our neighbor's side, but we sure can take care of our side of the street. And once we get our side of the street clean, very often, and I'm just giving a caricature here, very often our neighbor will look at us cleaning up our side of the street, and they will say, maybe I should clean up my side of the street too. And that's what usually happens.
Well, as we read from the Beatitudes, Jesus himself, let your light so shine before men that they shall see your good deeds, and they will turn themselves. They will turn themselves and give glory to God who is in heaven. I think it's always important to understand this is true of the Jewish nation of Israel today, as I believe it's true of the Christian church throughout the world. You stand as a beacon, and that light is either going to draw and attract on the one hand, or repel and prove disgusting on the other. But that's not our, I mean, we can't be responsible. We can only be the light that God has called us to be. But brother, I must turn back to our ongoing premise and dilemma. We will return We will return for one final round of the great message in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Brother Paige Tyler returning for a final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. As Brother Paige and I are discussing the dictate of step 9, which is that we must make amends to those we have harmed. There was a day 20 years ago, indeed 20 years ago today, when our nation was done great harm. And whether it was the direct result of harm that we have done to others, or simply the darkness and animosity that dwelt in other people's hearts and minds, I guess that is a debatable proposition. But as I give reflection to September 11, 2001, it strikes me that it was a beautiful morning, clear and blue, temperate and tranquil, and who knew? It was a frightful day, dark and murky, explosive and frightening. Who didn't know by day's end? It became overnight a new world order, and has since and increasingly become a world seemingly turned to fodder. It was a kind of herald of what loomed down the road, a terroristic strike at the heart, a grim and gruesome throttling of the jugular, and a tone shift to the American mind. We went back to church, humbled, chastened, and confused, wondering why. It lasted all of 3 weeks, then we forgot to return. 20 years later, we forgot a lot of important things as we forged ahead to more dubious matters. With pandemic in the air and pandemonium in the streets and presidential posturing and pull out and pull back in Afghanistan and the like, Wuhan wiles and school system sedition, and it all seemed so simple once back then. It was when we worshipped God, when we honored his word, and when we kept his Sabbath. But we broke ranks, called it a new day, drafted manifestos, and ordained an ethical and moral lapse. One thinks of Tuesday, September 11. Call 911, and Brother Page and I would add, cry to God, and always remember. Brother, you were around with us when this played out, and your thoughts and reflections, please, before we take a minute or two in prayer.
I just, know that we have to also, we had to defend our country. That is a must. I mean, you can't allow terrorists to fly your planes into your building without reacting. But as a people, we must also be willing to forgive those who attacked us, because we are Christians, and that is what Christ told us to do. So we must be willing to forgive. We got to defend, but we got to be willing to forgive. I am really glad that we ended the 20-year war. I think we've dealt our restitution out of, wrenched it out of the hands of Al-Qaeda. They're pretty much a non-existing entity today. And I think we need to thank God that he gave us that strength to be able to do that. And now we need to turn and refocus ourselves again on the task at hand. And that is bringing this country back into alignment as a Christian country in line with the will of God, which is given to us in the book of the Bible. That's what my prayer is.
Well, brother, fundamental to your remarks is that we must be prepared to forgive. That is the converse, is it not, of step nine? In step nine, we're going to others and asking them to forgive us.
Yes.
And if we are to ask that of them, we must be prepared to do likewise. And just as there's no sin that is too great for God to forgive of us, there must be no sin at large in the world that we ourselves, by the grace of God, cannot forgive as well.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And, I remember the day that our Amish brothers and sisters, they had a maniac take a gun into an elementary school and shoot up a bunch of children. And the next day they stood on television and announced that they forgave that person.
It was a stunning moment. It truly
stunning
was.
Stunning moment of executing Christianity the way we've been taught to execute it. And believe me, I've had my time of being angry at the Taliban and the Al-Qaeda and that whole bunch, but that's not all of Islam. And I need to be prayerfully attentive to those people as well. I pray for their salvation, and I pray that they get the best that God can give them, which would be salvation.
You and I went to see together with our lovely wives The Passion of the Christ some 15, 16 years ago. And what didn't make much press but made the rounds throughout the Muslim world, the numbers of people who saw that movie and who gave their lives over to Jesus Christ was extraordinary. And if you and I and the world that we know, the world of Judeo-Christian enterprise, and for you and I specifically, the world of the gospel, if we can live that life afresh and with renewed vitality and always and only by the grace of God, brother, you know as well as I what a difference can be struck locally, regionally, nationally, and yes, globally. Yeah, would you join a final word and then join me for prayer?
I would love a warning to our Christian brothers is that the fastest growing Christian church today is the Chinese Christian church.
Yes, it is.
Where God's wealth and God's power goes where his spirit goes. Let's not let it leave our country.
Praise God and amen, brother, truly. Would you join me in prayer along with our audience?
Hallelujah.
Heavenly Father, it's a frightful day. There is much too little reverence and respect and way too much anger and entitlement. It's a demoralizing day. Buildings were attacked and 3,000 died and thousands more horribly affected. It's a fatal day. Life has never quite been the same. What with a pall over our heads and deep-rooted anxiety in our hearts. Lord God Almighty, have mercy. In your mercy, may you awaken us to our once great heritage, a heritage grounded in the Judeo-Christian firmament. By your grace, may you attune us to your redeeming and restorative presence, a presence that fills the heavens, but also ferrets out open hearts and minds. Because of your great love, alert us with greater conviction to the dangers that we face within and without, and the comforter and curer of our sick souls. We need you, dear Father. Do not turn us away. We need you, dear Jesus. Abide with us always. We need you, Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Fill us, equip us, and use us in service to Christ. Convict us as a nation of our sin, Bring us under discipline as the church, and teach each and every one of us your way. Lord, we ask you to bless this nation with the restoration of godliness and the knowledge of you, the one true God. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. And amen.
Amen.
God bless you all. Thank you for listening.
This program is a paid commercial announcement and in no way represents the views of WPHT or its management.